There's a spiritual dimension behind it. Okay? You need to understand that the enemy is not the person that you're having the dispute with. And Christians tend to forget. A lot of times we as husbands and wives, spouses, moms, daughters, we get in fights with each other, but we forget. And so when we take our eyes off of the Lord, we start to sin. We start to say things that are inappropriate because we are not addressing the issue from the perspective of spiritual warfare. And today I want to talk a little bit about the importance of spiritual warfare in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 6, by the way, if you have your Bibles, you could just turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Whenever we address the subject of spiritual warfare, it's important to start out by speaking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. When you have your eyes on Jesus, it doesn't matter how upset people may be at you. You will always be at peace because you know who's got your back. You know where you're fighting from. The Apostle Paul was having a similar situation going on in the Ephesian church. And so in the Ephesians church, in Ephesians chapter 6, he exhorts them to put on their whole armor when they go into fight against the enemy. To remember, the enemy is principalities that are in spiritual places, invisible to our physical eyes, but much more real than what's going on in the physical world around us. And I want you to look what he said to this Ephesian church. He says, finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our own might. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, the moment that you start fighting against that person you're having a dispute with, and you start fighting with physical natural ways, and you start yelling and screaming, your voice gets high, you start getting red in the face, you've already lost the war. You've already lost right there. Because you are not seeing the spiritual dimension behind the dispute. So look what he says. He says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, you think you're having a fight with your mom. You think you're having a fight with your spouse, with your brother, with your sister. But look what the word says. It says you're not wrestling against their flesh and against their blood. You're wrestling against spiritual powers, principalities, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this word that you've given us today. We thank you that you're reminding us to always come into spiritual warfare from your victory, from your perspective, and the victory that you've wrought on the cross for us. Today, I declare victory for each and every person here this morning. Victory in the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. For every single person in conflict with, Father, we declare victory in the name of Jesus. We declare that you have already won the victory on the cross. And Lord, we come before you in faith and absolute assurance that you are bringing us into salvation. And Lord, we thank you today for that salvation. We praise you for that salvation. We thank you that you're in charge of our situation and you don't allow anything into our life except for that it be for our good, so that we can worship you, so that we can become more like you. Father, we pray today that you would conform each one of us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that when we react in this world, we would react as Jesus. We would turn the other cheek. We would walk the extra mile. We would show love in the face of all kinds of dispute. We would show the love of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. We bless you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You see, a lot of the problem in the churches is that when we address spiritual warfare, oftentimes we start out in defeat. And the reason we start out in defeat is because we're not addressing it from the perspective of God's presence. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray from the perspective of God's presence, the kingdom, right? He said, pray like this. He said, let your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth like it is in heaven. And he would always preach a kingdom. And he would say, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. You have to understand, you just need to step into it and start living from the perspective of the kingdom. You see, that's why when it comes to spiritual warfare, it's the same thing. We need to fight our spiritual battles from the perspective of the kingdom, from the perspective of Christ's victory. Because he's already won the victory. He's already won the victory. Amen? You see, so in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, oftentimes the church addresses spiritual warfare too much from the point of what the enemy has done. We talk too much about, well, the enemy is attacking me here, and the enemy is doing this, and I'm in this situation. Oh boy, isn't that devil so hard on me today? But the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, it says, this is the victory which has overcome the world. What does it say? This is the victory which has overcome the world. What? Our faith. What overcomes the world? Our faith. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, we just got done reading that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. That means that your faith begins and is initiated by Jesus, and it's also completed by him. So what does that mean? That means that our victory, it's all in Jesus Christ. This is why you need to understand. The biggest spiritual warfare weapon that you can have, the biggest spiritual weapon in your arsenal, is your relationship to Jesus Christ. That's why it says at the end of all the different weapons, he talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the evil one, right? The belt of truth, the foot gear of peace. At the end he says, but pray continuously all the time for all kinds of petitions, right? Why does he say to pray? Because he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Why? Because it's in that relationship, it's in that relationship that Jesus changes your heart. Amen? Jesus changes your soul. He changes who you are. You literally become a different person when Jesus is in you. You literally are not the same person you were before Jesus came inside. And when you focus on Jesus, he starts to change you. He makes you more faithful, and he gives you a greater ability to believe in him for the victory. Amen? Hallelujah. So in spiritual warfare, we have to begin from a living understanding of Jesus Christ's supremacy. You never start with the accomplishments of the enemy. You always start with the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16, verse 4, David said, I won't even talk. I won't even mention the name of the enemy in God's presence. He says, their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor even take up their names on my lips. when David would come into the presence of God, he wouldn't even talk about the enemy or even mention his name out of respect for God's holiness. Amen? I want you to notice that. You see, because so often we start at this area of defeat because we focus on what the attack of the enemy is against our life instead of realizing that Jesus already has a victory over your situation. Before you ever even started, before you ever got in the fight, Jesus already had the victory over your situation. Amen? He already had it. You see, David would hear. He would come home from work, and he would hear God calling him. Psalms 27, he says, I heard you calling me. He says, seek my face. God is telling me, seek my face. And immediately his heart would say, your face will I seek. He was so hungry. He wanted to get into that presence of God. Because he realized that that was his victory. That was his victory. It has nothing to do with God being so sensitive that he can't stand that we mentioned something negative of the enemy. It has nothing to do with God's sensitivity. It's just that his holiness, even the very thought of rebellion, would cast out the enemy. When Lucifer was cast out of heaven, the Bible says all he did, he had a thought in his mind. He said, I will become like the Most High. The thought became an intent. He hadn't done anything yet. All he said was, I will. You see, the moment that he said, I will, bang, he was shot out of the presence of God. God's holiness literally vomited him out. This is why you have to understand. You cannot confess with your mouth what the enemy has done. You need to first start with what Jesus has done. Amen? Amen? If you start out with what the enemy has done, you've already lost the battle. I want you to think of how foreign a concept God's glory and his holiness really is to us. We don't have a good understanding of his glory. We don't have a good understanding of his holiness. And it causes us to sin because we don't know who he is. How often have we contemplated doing things on our own? We get into a problem. We get into a situation. And immediately we run to somebody somewhere, or we think of how we're going to get out of it, but we don't go to God. And oftentimes, the very first thing we do is we get scared, we get panicky, we tell everyone else under the sun, but we don't take it to God. We try to figure it out on our own. And you know what that is? That's just basically disobedience. Yet, I think everybody here, we want power. We want our prayers answered. We want power in our prayers, even to pray for people and see them healed and see people restored to God, right? We want all those things to happen. But the Bible says, Jesus taught us when he was here, he said, if you come before the altar to offer your sacrifice and you remember that you have something against someone, he said, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and get right with the person that you have issues with. And then come back and offer your sacrifice. In other words, get the right perspective. Start living from God's presence. See the person with your spiritual eyes for who God made them to be. Understand that they are not the enemy. They're demon spirits behind there that are causing them to react that way, and start to fight from that perspective of God's presence. And then come and offer your sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 4, of just a few chapters right before this, Paul said, endeavor to do everything that you can do to keep the bond of peace. Whatever you do, endeavor to keep the bond of peace. James chapter 4, he gets upset. He says, where do all these fights and quarrels come from among you? He said, don't they come from your own desire within yourself for pleasure, right? And I know lots of people look at this and they say, you know what? That doesn't apply to me. I'm not fighting my friend or my spouse because I want pleasure, because I'm greedy. But the truth is that you think you have rights. Right? We think that we have a right to be heard. We have a right for people to contemplate our position. And because we're upset at what they're doing to us or the way that they're treating us, we get into a fight with them, right? That's the same thing. If Jesus died for you, and he gave his life for you on the cross so that you can live forever, eternally. If he died for you, and you said to him, I give you my life. My life belongs to you, Jesus. Everything I am belongs to you. When you give your life to Jesus, you're giving him everything. All your rights. Your rights are not your rights. You don't have any rights. They belong to Jesus. Your rights are his. They're his to enforce or not enforce if he so chooses. So we don't have any position to stand before somebody else and say, you owe me something. Because we're eternally in debt to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't have any right to stand before somebody and say, you need to respect me, because Jesus has that right. He's the one who needs to be respected in my life, not me. Amen? When you give your life to Jesus, it means he has all of you. All of you means everything. It means the way that you react to your brother and your sister and your spouse and your loved one. Amen? Hallelujah. You see, God only has really one requirement of us, and that is that we just live in holiness. Live in holiness. He says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, be holy because I am holy. Without holiness, nobody can come into the presence of God. Without you being a holy person, you cannot come into God's presence. And you see, that's what Jesus did for you. He made you holy by his blood. So what right do we have to demand anything from anybody if he gave us something that we totally don't deserve? Unless if maybe you don't believe that, right? See, the problem is none of us really have this holiness. No one in this entire planet has holiness. And when you look at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 5, the last judgment, you know, everybody's before the throne of God. And God is looking for one righteous person in the whole human race that could possibly stand up for the human race and be holy enough to enter God's presence and to break the seals. There's this whole thing about seals that needed to be broken. But the point was, is that unless if there was one righteous person, nobody was going to be saved in this entire world. And for a half an hour, it says something like about 30 minutes, a half an hour in heaven, it was absolute silence and quiet, and people were crying. The apostle, he started weeping because there was not one person in all the billions and billions and billions of people upon this planet. There's not one person that was holy before God. Not one. And then Jesus, he said he looked like a lamb that had been slain. He stood up, and he was the only one that could stand before God. And he saved the human race. He saved the human race. You see, you have to understand that the supremacy of Christ is such that he and only he can live in God's glory. We can't even look at God's glory, let alone live in it. When the angels in the Old Testament would come out of God's glory and they would appear before men, the men that they appeared before would be quaking. They would fall down on their face. They would not be able to handle the glory that was coming off the angel just because he came out of God's presence. When the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, she freaked out. Not just because somebody just showed up in her room. She freaked out because she could not handle the glory. And every time, time and again, you see people come out of the glory of God, they still carry bits and pieces of that glory in their presence because they just got that presence. And it freaks people out when they see it. They can't handle the glory. Isaiah, he saw the angel. He saw the robe of God's glory entering the temple. He said, woe is me. Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. I have sinned and I can't stand in front of the presence of God. You cannot handle the glory of God. let alone live in the glory of God. You cannot handle it. You see, and so Jesus comes and he appears before us in a way that we can handle as a man. And he lives this absolutely righteous life. And he overcomes the enemy in such a way so that we can have victory even here on earth. Now you see, the great thing about Jesus is that he knows the mind of God. We were looking in our cell group 2 weeks ago about how nobody can know the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Nobody can know your thoughts except for your own spirit. In the same way, nobody can know what God is thinking except for his spirit, right? But Jesus gave us his spirit so that we can know his ways. And it says he reveals to us what eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, nor has ever entered into the mind of men. He reveals those things to us through his spirit. Amen? See, Jesus alone is holy, and he alone can bring us into God's presence. Apart from Jesus Christ, God is absolutely inaccessible. We're all dead in our sins. Apart from Jesus, there is no point to even having spiritual warfare because you've already lost before you ever started. To fight the war from any other angle except for from the angle of God's presence and Jesus Christ is absolute suicide. You will lose. You cannot fight the enemy on your own efforts. And I'm going to tell you, when you look at these pieces of armor here in Ephesians chapter 6, the helmet of salvation is Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness is Jesus. The footgear of the gospel of peace is Jesus. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it's Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our shield of faith. And that's what stops the fiery darts of the evil one, right? The truth is Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's all Jesus. You see, when you live in Jesus, you live in victory over the enemy. When you live in Jesus, you have victory before you even started. Jesus is everything. And apart from Jesus, we have nothing. You see, your victory in Jesus Christ is not something that you have to fight for. And a lot of Christians come into spiritual warfare thinking that they have to fight for their victory. Brother, Jesus already got the victory. The victory is a place where we fight from. We already have the victory. The Bible says that he already overcame the principalities. Colossians 2:15, it says he disarmed the principalities and the powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. He made a laughingstock out of the enemy. That's what it's saying. He published it all over the world so that everybody can see that he is the victor. And the enemy is a loser. And as far as Jesus is concerned, it's not even a battle. I'm going to tell you something. The battle in spiritual warfare is only in your head. The battle is already won. So if you think that there's a battle going on, it's in your head. The enemy's already been defeated. The battle exists up to the point that you allow it to exist. All right? You think the enemy has power over you? He only has power over you up to the point that you allow it to exist. And that's when we're walking outside of his ways. You see, the church's problem is found in the fact that we don't take Christ's supremacy in spiritual warfare seriously. We really don't believe that he has the power. And so we give in to fear and we start to defend ourselves. Right? Because why do you defend yourself except for that you're afraid of what the other person may do or what the situation may cause? Why do you defend yourself? Why do you have to defend yourself if Jesus Christ is your defender? Right? Why? See, the war is just, it's a fact of life. I mean, you look at all the wars that the United States has been in, right? The Revolutionary War, the Civil War. The Vietnam War, Korea, World War I, World War II, recently the Gulf Wars, right? And personally, I know some people that came out of the Gulf Wars. They will tell you that when a soldier is engaging the enemy, they need to have no doubt about who the enemy is. If you're not sure about who the enemy is and who's your friend and who's the enemy, you're going to start killing your own people. You're going to start killing friendlies, right? And sometimes it happens in war, in warfare, where even American soldiers have died in this last Gulf War because other American soldiers were shooting at them thinking that they were the enemy. So you see, you have to have no doubt of who the enemy is. And a lot of us, we are so off base when it comes to spiritual warfare. We're not understanding the demonic, spiritual, and angelic elements that are behind the conflict, that we start to make enemy out of peoples, out of our brother and our sisters, instead of the real enemy, which is the demonic warfare. Here he talks about principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, so you have to have no doubt about who your enemy is. The second thing is, you have to have a plan in order to defeat the enemy. You're not going to defeat the enemy without a plan. And thirdly, you have to be trained in battle to defeat the enemy. A lot of people think that they don't have to pray. We don't have to read the Bible. It's not such a big deal. I don't have to do my homework. Listen, if you are not trained, you will not defeat the enemy. If you cannot hear what God is talking to you, what He's telling you, you will never defeat the enemy. You need to be trained. That's why we have cell groups and where we study these things. We study how to listen to the voice of God, how to hear the word of God. We study what your spiritual gifts are so that you can move effectively in your spiritual gifts. Because it's important in order to overcome the enemy. You see, the spiritual, it's just like the physical. Just like in the physical, you can't have a doubt who the enemy is. You have to have a plan. You have to be trained. It's the same thing in the spiritual. In fact, I believe the spiritual battle is much more real than any physical battle. Much more real than any political battle, any physical battle that's being fought in. You know, behind everything that's going on in Iraq and Afghanistan and all that, there's spiritual forces. They're spiritual forces. They're spirits of Islam trying to set up strongholds. They're spiritual forces. And in fact, I'm going to tell you something. Those physical battles have no real power to solve really anything. The real power is solved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not going to change somebody's mind and what they really believe just because you put a gun to their head. But Jesus can change the heart of anybody. Amen? The Bible says that all good things come from the hand of God. All good things come down from God, from the Father of lights that does not shift as changing shadows. Every good thing that comes into your life comes from the Father, comes from God. And you have to understand then that spiritual warfare is more real than the physical tragedies, the physical problems that you're in. The tragedy is that many people engage in spiritual warfare and they don't know who their enemies are. They don't have any plans and they have very little training and therefore they can't overcome the enemy. There's been a war going on since the beginning of time. And most people aren't even aware of this war that's been going on since the beginning of time. It's high time that we in this church, in New Life Christian Center, start to take the war, the spiritual battle that we're in, we need to take it seriously. We need to take it seriously, amen? Whether you're aware of it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, I'm going to tell you, war is upon you whether you like it or don't like it. You are in war. So you may say, you know what, I don't like the war. I don't want to be in the war. It's still there. It's not going to go away just because we bury our heads in the ground. You know, it's still there. The war is going on all around us. There's an invisible world which is much more real than the visible one. And the world has become this battlefield. And Paul, in this passage, he's giving us specific instructions on how we're supposed to fight this battle. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Even the most conservative believers, they tend to accept the reality of the spiritual things only up to a certain length. The reality of those things that we can see, that we can hear, that we can touch, that we can smell and we can taste seem much more real than the spiritual stuff. So, you know, I have my Bible here. I can believe in my Bible. You know, I see the Bible. I touch the Bible. The clothes on my back are real because I feel them. They're around me every day, right? That roast that you have in the oven when you're going to get home, that's real because you eat your food every day. But somehow or another, we believe that those things that we can't see are not really real. Only those things which are subject to our senses. And we begin to talk about those things which are invisible, those things which are spiritually sensed. We tend to think that those things are not as real, at least on a lesser level of reality, right? And if you want to check it out, I mean, I think you look at your own family, you look at your own life. And some of us, you know that there are demonic elements in your family, maybe in your own life. You know that they're demons, right? But we're not doing anything about it. Why are we not desperate to be free? Because you don't really think it's real until it bites you in the face. Right? You're not really taking it seriously that it's real. If you believed that it was really real, you would be doing everything you can do to be free from that element. Okay? So you see, God is asking us. He's asking us to make a commitment. A lot of us, we don't believe that those things are real, but the truth is, I mean, nothing can be further from the truth that those things are real. Look in verse 12, what he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities. That's hierarchies in the spiritual world. Powers. He says that they have power. He says they are literally rulers. They're kings. They're rulers of darkness in this age. They have authority in the spirit in darkness in this age. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's who we're fighting against. You see, while we exist in the present visible world, we're also existing simultaneously in this unseen spiritual world that Paul is describing. In fact, this unseen spiritual world is much more real than this other world. This is a place where all those demons exist, but it's also the place where Jesus exists. It's also the place from which we get our victory from. Amen? We are so involved in this spiritual warfare, and I think a lot of us, we just don't realize how involved we are in the invisible world. A cosmic conflict is being fought constantly around you every day, and it has eternal implications for your life, but you need to believe that it's really there, and you need to stand on what you believe. It can't just be something that you say. It has to be something that you live. It has to be something that you fight from. Amen? In Daniel chapter 10, the prophet is praying. And he's praying and he's asking God to bring about the day that they would be restored, that the people of God would be restored to their promised land. And he prayed and he prayed and nothing happened. And he prayed week after week after week. And he never even heard the voice of God. And then after 21 days, 3 weeks, the angel came and appeared to him and brought him the word of God. And you know what? Thank you. And you know what he said? He said, don't fear, Daniel. He said, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And he says, I've come in response to those prayers. See, you think you've been praying for something, maybe for weeks, months, years. And you're like, where's God? What's going on? You have to understand that whenever blessing is released into your life, there's a spiritual battle that goes on over that blessing. Satan wants to keep you from getting that blessing. And he does it by controlling your mind and controlling your heart. Your mind is a battleground. The enemy wants the territory. The Lord wants the territory. And it's up to you who you're going to give the territory to. Now, I want you to notice. He said, since the first day you opened your mouth to pray, your words were heard. And look what happened. He says, I've come because of your words, because of your prayers, Daniel. It says, but when I came, it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes of your people, he came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. God had already released a blessing. But coming down from the glory of God down to earth, he had to pass through the second heaven. He had to pass through where all the demonic elements were. And he's coming with a blessing to give it to Daniel, the answer to his prayers. But he has to fight through the spiritual world in order to get down to Daniel. And he said he was left alone with the king of Persia. And the king of the Babylonians, or the Persians right there, was resisting him because he did not want the people of God to be set free. And he was doing all he could to keep the people from God from being set free. You see, when you pray, it has effect. You may not notice it right away, but there are things that are happening in the spiritual world that are making a difference to who you are. It's making a difference to your prayers, and it's making a difference to what you're asking for. Amen? Hallelujah. You see, so although we're existing in this world, there's this whole spiritual world around us that is going on all the time. There's battles going on there. This world which is unseen is so much more real than the world which we see. And this actually shows, this passage in Daniel shows us that there's a huge conflict that goes on between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. You and I are in the middle of this fight, of this battle, whatever you want to call it. But the question is this: how seriously do we want to take the fact that we really are in a battle? Do we want to really take that seriously today? I love this book by Jack Handy. I don't know how many of you have heard of him. He's written several comedies, but he wrote this book, Fuzzy Memories, where he tells about when he used to be this kid in school. He would be picked, they would pick on him. This one bully in school would pick on him every day. And so when he would go to the lunch cafeteria, he would take out his lunch money, but the moment that the bully would see the lunch money, he would steal it from him. So every day he would be left hungry, and he couldn't eat his food because this bully was constantly stealing his money. Well, one day he decided that he was going to stand up for himself. So he signed up to take karate classes. And he went in after school to his instructor, to the karate teacher, to take his classes, and he found out he had to pay $5 for the instruction. So he said, you know what? That's too expensive. It's actually cheaper for me to lose my lunch money than to pay for the $5 to get my karate class. So he said, forget it. I'm not taking my karate class because it's too expensive. I'm just going to let this guy abuse me, right? Now, you see, oftentimes Christians do the same thing. You see, because we think it's too expensive to learn how to defeat the enemy, so we just let the enemy trounce on us because it's cheaper than actually learning how to fight the spiritual battle. You know, and a lot of times, this is the kind of attitude we have. We know we're in spiritual warfare. We know we're being attacked. But instead of taking up the name of Jesus, instead of taking up the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the foot gear of the gospel of peace, we say, you know what, just let him have his way. I'm tired of the fight. Right? You ever been there before? You see, a lot of Christians don't realize that you're in a battlefield, man. The church is a battlefield. It's not a playground. A lot of Christians, you know, we come to our groups, our small groups, our youth groups, our cell groups, whatever it is, because of the social aspect. You know, we want to have friends. It's a playground for a lot of people. The Bible clearly says it's a battlefield. It's not a playground. And we have to understand that we have this formidable foe, and his goal is to destroy and discredit the cause of Jesus Christ in your life. Now, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to fear him, but we are to take him seriously, especially if you're going to be involved in furthering the gospel and in the vision of this church, which is to bring the gospel to the unreached peoples of New York. Brother, if you're going to be part of this church, you are signing up for spiritual warfare. and you're wondering why, since you come to this church, things are getting worse in your family, things are getting worse. Brother, it's because you're in the fight. We are not going on a playground here. We're not going on a heyday. There are a lot of churches you go to, and it's just social time. You understand? This is not what this is about. We are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that spread, the enemy, yeah, he tries to stop you. But he doesn't have the victory. We already have the victory. You see, I'm so grateful that my wife could stand up here today and say, we got the victory over this situation that I've been having with Rosa. Publicly, here before you guys, say, I have the victory. We apologize. We made up. I don't think the war is won, but the battle was won, right? Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. You see, Jesus already had the victory. Had it not been for Jesus, that wouldn't have been happening. I need to credit the women in this church who've been fasting every single Wednesday for the last 2 months. Okay? Because the victory didn't happen just by accident. It happened because people sacrificed themselves. And you pray and you think nothing's happening. But when you pray, things are shifting in the spirit. God is changing people's lives. And they come to the Lord because of it. Amen? Hallelujah. See, we have to understand that we're in this formidable battle. It's a real thing. It's a thing that's intense. It's happening all around us. And here in this passage, Paul gives us three directives of how we're supposed to protect ourselves. First, in verse 10, he says this: finally, my brethren, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Notice what he says. He says, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in whose power? The power of whom? Of his might, right? Not in the power of your own opinion. Okay, I don't know if your opinion is valid or not. It may be, it may not be. But you know what? It doesn't make a difference. Because your opinion is not going to make a difference to the spiritual world. God's opinion is going to make a difference, but not yours. It doesn't say, be strong in the Lord in the power of your own opinion. It doesn't say, be strong in the Lord in the power of your own experiences, or the power of your own bank account, or the power of your career, or the power of how much you know. It says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen? So number one, we have to be strong. The number two, it says in verse 11, we have to be covered. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You have to put... He's talking about Roman armor here. Roman armor would cover the soldier from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. In the front, there was nothing guarding their back, because they were never meant to turn around and run. If they turned around and ran, there would be an arrow in their back. Okay? You see, in spiritual warfare, you can never run from the enemy. If you run from the enemy, you're dead. Okay? But you have to dress yourself. You have to be in this spiritual armor. And in verse 14, it says what that spiritual armor is. It says, around your waist, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, on your feet, the gospel of peace. It says, the shield of faith, which will be able to stop the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. There's only one offensive weapon, and that's the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Everything else is defensive. Notice when Jesus was tempted by the enemy in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, how did he fight against the enemy? The enemy would come and tempt him, and he would always use the word of God. The word of God, because it's a sword. It's a sword. And every time he would speak the word, it was like a sword being driven into the heart of the enemy. And it says at the end that he finally departed. And he waited for a more opportune time. You see, I'm going to tell you something. The days of your attack are numbered. Satan is not going to waste his time and waste his energy when you're strong in the Lord. He waits for a time when you're weak. So you see, when you're strong in the Lord, you stand on his promises, his days are numbered. The attack is going to finish. He's going to stop. He's not going to waste his time. He stopped. It said, after Jesus resisted him three times, he stopped and withdrew, and he waited for a more opportune time. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. I pray that that could be the prayer for every one of us today. We could say, yes, there's a prince of the power of the air here, but he has nothing with me. Amen. He has no foothold in my life. Amen. Hallelujah. So first, Paul says we need to be strong. Secondly, he says we need to be covered. And thirdly, he says we have to be aware. He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. This word wrestle, when it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it literally means hand-to-hand combat. Like in the Olympic Games. In the old Greek times, in the old Olympic Games, you know, when the Greeks first started them, and they would have wrestling matches, they would literally gouge each other's eyes out. I mean, it's not like even wrestling that you see on TV. It was serious stuff. And people would be killed in wrestling matches. Okay, so he says, we wrestle. That's a word he's using. We wrestle, not against flesh and blood. Okay, Paul is definitely describing here a serious fight. And it's not against people. This is what you need to be aware of. It's not against that person in your life. And if that person is having such influence over you that you can't worship, that you can't pray, that you can't seek God, then you know what? You've already given them the victory. When the victory has already been won by Jesus Christ, you already rolled over and played dead. You have to understand that the battle is not against people. All right? It's not against your boss and your job. It's against the demonic element that's behind that, that's controlling his thoughts. You know, you're arguing with your wife and you think it's with your wife. It's not with your wife. You're not battling your husband. You're not struggling with your kids. You're fighting the wrong battle if you think that that's what it is. I have people all the time come up and complain about this person and that person and the other person and how they treated me. But you have to understand that the only reason that that's happening is because of the demonic element back there. And all of them are subject to the name of Jesus. When you choose to look to Jesus, have a relationship with Christ, and say, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, it makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in your life. Don't get sidetracked trying to fight against all kinds of people. Don't get sidetracked trying to fight against your neighbor or your boss or other drivers on the freeway or whatever it may be. All right? Listen, there's spiritual forces at work that are used to aggravating situations all the time. They escalate them out of proportion. I believe that you have to understand, even when you're driving to work, they're demons on the LIE. I kid you not. They wait for the time of traffic to get people upset at each other. You're laughing, but it's real. They're there. You need to be aware. You can tell when you get into that zone because everybody's ticked off. They're demons that try to cause accidents. Okay? You need to understand that we need to be in the power of the Lord. We need to be controlled by the Lord everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. All right? So you have to understand, Paul, when he says, look, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. He's talking about a hierarchy here. They're rankings. They're rankings of demonic in the demonic realm. You know, Daniel said he was, when the angel came to Daniel, he said, I was fighting with the kings of Persia. He said, the king of Persia withstood me. But I was left alone there with the kings of Persia. There was one that was in charge. There were others that were under him. And they all had positions of authority. And they resist the word of God. They're privates. They're corporals. They're sergeants in their army. So Paul says, you need to be strong. You need to cover yourself with the armor of the Lord. You need to be strong in the power of his might. You need to be aware of the fact that you are in this battle. You like it or not, you're in this battle. We need to take the battle seriously. And I believe that God is challenging us here today to get more serious about our spiritual warfare. To get serious about our prayers for this church, for New Life Christian Center. To get serious about the vision of the church and where we're going. And my goodness, if you're not preaching to somebody who's not reached, at least pray for the people who are. We need each other's prayers. I covet your prayers. Your prayer makes a difference. You need to pray for yourself. You need to make it a point to pray for yourself and your family. If you know that you're in a situation where the enemy has control, where there's a demonic element, you know it's in your family, you know it's there, there should be no reason why you're not fasting and praying to get rid of that thing. Let's stop ignoring it. Let's stop, you know, just closing our eyes and pretending the truth isn't there. Take it seriously. And God is challenging us today. I believe the Lord is challenging us today. And he's challenging the body here to get serious about prayer. You know, we have prayer here every Tuesday night. But it's funny how I always see two or three times as many people here on Sundays as I do on Tuesdays, right? Because a few of us take it seriously and we come on Tuesdays, but not all of us are always there. And I want to encourage you today that if you don't come to Tuesday night prayer, come to Tuesday night prayer, okay? Because that's where the victory is won. Remember, your strongest spiritual weapon is your relationship with Christ. When you find that place with Christ, you will always win. You will always have the victory. Amen? Hallelujah. Yes. So I want you to pray for specific situations now. I want you to think, and I want you to ask God, God, show me specific situations in my life that I need to commit to pray for, that I need to fight this fight, that I need to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, I will not accept the wiles of the enemy. I will not accept the attacks of the enemy. What are those areas? Maybe there's a certain person in your life. Maybe there's a situation that you've been fighting for a very long time, but you have been fighting it the wrong way. Maybe you've been fighting against people. You can always tell when somebody's not fighting the spiritual battle because they always come up and they gossip about the person and not about the spiritual warfare. They always say that this person does this, and this person is evil, and this person is bad, and look what this person did, and look what their attitude is, and look at what their motives are. But they don't focus on the enemy's plan behind that situation. Now, the Lord wants to ask you, and he's challenging us today, to take this spiritual warfare seriously. All right? We're going to come before him and we're going to say, Jesus, whatever you want me to do to overcome the enemy in my life, I'm going to do it. If I have to fast and pray, I'll fast and pray. Wherever you want me to go is where I go. Whatever you want, I'm going to give it over to you. Amen? All right, let's stand up. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to close our eyes. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I know he's been speaking. But I want you to let the Holy Spirit do inventory in your life. And I want you just to open up all the doors in your life. The door to your spouse, the door to your friend, the door to your work, the door to your boss. All the doors, all the windows. Let him in, even into the dark places. Let him come in. Let him convict your heart. Let him speak to you right now. A lot of people say they want to hear the word of God, want to hear the voice of God. But I'm going to tell you, it's in times like this that the voice of God is speaking. So I want you just to commit to the Lord right now. Just say, Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is that you want from me, I'm giving it to you today. I'm giving it to you. And Father God, we ask right now, Holy Spirit, come into this place. Envelop each and every one of us that's in this place right now. Cover each one of us with your power.